The psalmist David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That ought to be our response every time we have an invitation to come to God's house, to hear His word, to worship Him, and to extol His name. I was glad, David said, I was glad when they said unto me. Some folks get sad when you say unto them, let's go into the house of the Lord, because they have other plans, other places to go, many other things to do. Some folks even get mad when you say, let's go to the house of the Lord, because they're just not interested in spiritual things. But I believe I found this to be true, that God's people rejoice in every opportunity we have to come to church, where we can meet with the Lord and where God meets with His people, and we can be spiritually revived and uplifted and encouraged in the days and in the times in which we live. I appreciate so much your pastor taking the time off from the many other duties he has as pastoring this flock to show me around, my wife and I, kind of getting us acquainted with the area in which we are since we've never been here before. We're seeing some things that bring great delight to us. Yesterday, we got to go to Walmart, and I felt like a kid again. I really did. It's joy to go to Walmart. But seriously speaking, we're seeing some things. I know we went over to the museum. I don't know it by its rightful name, but it was a museum to me. And I was literally astounded and very thankful to God. There's a place where the emphasis that we are an object of creation and not an object of evolution. And that was a real blessing and encouragement. And of course, we got to go over to Cincinnati today, going down the mountain, and all of a sudden there it was. I remember when my wife and I, back in the early 50s, came to Abilene, Texas. We left North Carolina, my home state, in a 39 Oldsmobile. And with $200 in my pocket, I was the richest person in the world. Had the most beautiful woman in the world. I don't have a dime to my name now, but she's still the most beautiful woman in the world. And we were approaching Abilene, Texas, and she started putting on cosmetics and started fixing her hair, because we saw these lights at a distance looming up, and surely we'll be there in about 2 minutes. We drove for an hour, and it looked like the lights were going the other way. Because if you've ever been to Texas, and incidentally, if you haven't, you've missed the closest thing to heaven you'll ever go to. You'll find out that those cities sometimes look like they're about a quarter of a mile down the road. Really, they're 100 or 200 miles down the road. And she prepped all the way for the next 2 hours going into Abilene, Texas. Well, it's a joy to be here, folk. It really is. It's good to meet God's people wherever we go. And God has His elect, not only right here in your state or in my state, but all over the world, God has His people. And that's an encouragement, and we appreciate this invitation so much. Tonight I want us to look to the book of Nehemiah. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to that passage, the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8. In that passage, the scripture says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. We're going to be saying that several times, and noticing that the scripture emphasizes the congregation and what it was made up of and who was in it, men and women. And not only that, but all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, verse number 4 has some proper names in it. Have you ever wondered why in the New Testament we talk about Peter, James, and John, and when you get to the Old Testament, it goes into an unknown tongue? These are proper names, and your guess on the pronunciation is as good as mine. So read verse 4 and quickly go to verse number 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, strange thing happened. All the people stood up. He did not say, "Will the congregation please stand?" All he did was open the scriptures, and the congregation immediately rose to their feet. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And again, you get into some more proper names in verse 7. Notice in verse 8, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah," which is the Tershatha, that word Tershatha would have the equivalence of saying he was the governor or the leader or the ruler of the people. I was reading from one of my sources on Spurgeon that his wife called him Tershatha. Spurgeon certainly was governor. He was governor of the scriptures. He was governor in his home. He was governor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. But Nehemiah, in this case, was the governor, or the Tershatha, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. What we have here is a public reading of the Word of God. And I believe that God is pleased when we read His Word publicly. I believe God is pleased when we read His Word privately. The Word of God is very pure. It is our only rule of faith and practice. If you want to know truth, you got to get into the Word of God. If you're interested in what God says, if you're interested in who God is, if you're interested in what God does, you find all of that in the Scriptures, the Word of God. And so here, Ezra is reading the Word of God publicly. I believe that Moses instructed this was to be done before the Israelites crossed over into Canaan. If you'll recall, God told Moses he would not be taking Israel into Canaan, but there would be another leader by the name of Joshua who would. And yet God, we find, is instructing Moses, and in Moses' case, he's instructing the Israelites before they ever crossed over into Canaan to read the Word of God publicly. Keep your marker at Nehemiah, and if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let me pick up with verse number 1 and skip down to verse 10 and following. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. He said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So Moses is giving them instruction before they ever got into Canaan. Verse 10, Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, notice, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together. Who's going to be gathered together? Men, women, children, and notice, and thy stranger, even the visitors are included in this. Those that are within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, that they may fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. So Moses instructed the Israelites to the public reading of the Word of God before they ever got into Canaan. Joshua, once he took over the leadership, he also began to observe this. In Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter number 8. Look at two verses. Verse 34, verse 35. And afterward he, referring to Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel. Notice again, with the women and the little ones. He read it to the men, he read it to the women, he read it to the little ones, and he also included the strangers, the visitors that were conversant among them. And so that's precisely what Ezra is doing in our text, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. And he read, Ezra read therein, before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and women, those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. 70 years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar led the Babylonian armies into Jerusalem. And he assaulted that city on three separate occasions. In 605 B.C., he hit it again in 597 B.C., and he led the third invasion into the city in 586 B.C., and as a result, he took 50,000 Jewish captives away from Jerusalem, 800 miles away, where they would be in bondage in Babylon for the next 70 years. Now we read that, But I wonder how much of it really begins to soak in. After they were taken into Babylonian captivity, they no longer could worship God. That's the first thing that was excluded. They could not worship God. Dear one, would you be affected tonight if that right and privilege were taken away from you? That you could not worship God. No longer could they observe the Sabbath. They were taught this as a part of the law of God, that remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But they could not do that any longer in Babylonian captivity. No longer could they hear the reading of the Holy Scriptures. I'm persuaded there are a lot of Baptists that would miss that. But dear friends, I would like to think I would miss it. And I certainly hope this congregation tonight would miss it if you could not have access to the reading of God's Word. No longer could they sacrifice unto the Lord. It was forbidden by the Babylonians. No longer could they sing praise. I marvel, even tonight, as our music director selected those songs and as we sang them, what a privilege it is and what a joy it is to come to God's house and open up our mouths and our hearts and sing praise to the Lord. That's a good thing, my dear friends, but they could no longer do it. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, the Israelites were approached by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians said, "Sing us one of those old-time songs of Zion. Sing us one of the songs that you folks used to sing over in Jerusalem." And they said, "How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land?" No longer could they do that. No longer could they live with their families. May I remind you, families were not taken intact to Babylonian captivity. They were separated. Husbands would no longer see their wives. Mothers would no longer see their children. The family unit was destroyed and decimated. They were shut up and cut off for how long? 70 long years. They were physically worn. They were emotionally shot. And they were spiritually starved. And now we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, coming together, many things would have to be done. Number one, the temple would have to be rebuilt. Why would it have to be rebuilt? Because that's one of the first things Nebuchadnezzar did. He destroyed Solomon's temple. And there never has been another building on the face of this earth that had the glory of Solomon's temple. But they knew that the temple would have to be rebuilt. Second of all, they knew the city walls would have to be reestablished and erected again. And thirdly, they knew that a city government would have to be installed. However, the first thing they wanted was to hear the reading of God's Word. Before we build the church, before we erect the walls around the city, before we get a city government, before we get organized, would somebody please just stand and read the Word of God? They had not heard it read in 70 long years. That was a priority. They wanted to hear the reading of God's Word. During their absence, they had come to realize how important the Scriptures are to the believer. My friends, without the Bible, there is no bread to eat. Without the Bible, there is no milk to drink. And without the Bible, there is no meat on which to grow. You know, the Bible is the number one bestseller, and yet tragically, I believe it's the most neglected book in all of the world. In this message, I want to emphasize the importance of the Word of God to the believer in Christ Jesus. the relationship and importance of the Word of God to the believer. The Scripture is not optional. It is not for the believer to make a choice to say whether I will or I will not. May I say this, as a believer, the Word of God and reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God is absolutely essential to grow in grace and to become more like the Lord would have us be. What we have here is, number one, a hunger for the Word. A hunger for the Word. These people had been separated from it for 70 years, and now as soon as they get back to Jerusalem, they manifest a hunger for the Word. Notice verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They asked Ezra to bring forth the scriptures, that is, the Old Testament law, and that's all they had. Bring it forth that we might hear it read. It was a simultaneous gathering prompted by a common need. The Scripture says all the people gathered themselves together. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that if all the membership of the First Baptist Church here would show up at the same time? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, I know maybe some of you just about have a heart attack if that took place. And let me say unto you, that needs to be done in all of our churches. Those who name the name of Christ and belong to one of the Lord's churches need to be faithful in coming to the Lord's house. But these people gathered themselves together. They did not have an 8 o'clock a.m. service, followed by an 11 a.m. service. They all showed up at the same time. You know why? Because they were hungry. They were hungry. Churches today, and this is a sad remark for me to make, I believe they operate on a shift attendance. I know you have a lot of industrialization here in the area. Back in Texas, we call it the first shift and the second shift and the third shift. This thing has gotten into our church attendance, I'm afraid. Some people, I don't know about here, but I've told our people about this in Tyler. I honestly believe that sometimes our congregation gets together and they divide up into three shifts. The first shift comes on the first Sunday, and the second shift, they show up on the second Sunday. And then the third shift, they show up on the third Sunday, and nobody comes on the fourth Sunday because they're all tired of working. If they all showed up at the same time, there'd not be enough room in our church to sit them all. Probably, unless you have an awfully large membership, you're exceptional in that you probably have more room than you have members. But isn't it strange that many, many times if all the members of some church showed up at any given time, if they all showed up at the same time, there would not be enough accommodation for them to do so. Because somewhere down along the line, we found out they're not all going to be there at the same time. We figure if we can reach 50%, we're doing pretty good. But that was not the case. All of these people met together. They gathered together because of a common need. I'm convinced the reason why some members are so lazy in attendance is because they are not hungry. When people are hungry, the restaurants are full. When people are not hungry, the restaurants are empty. When God's people are hungry, the churches will be filled. When God's people are not hungry, the church auditoriums will be empty. How hungry are you tonight for the Word of God? And I believe you're here not because somebody twisted your arm. I believe you're here because you wanted to be here. But what about other brothers and other sisters that should be in this service tonight and are not here? I'm not discounting the fact that some are sick and some are providentially hindered, but I'm also a firm believer in this. Many folks don't come to church faithfully because they've lost the hunger for the Word of God. And there are many other things in life that all of a sudden have become more attractive and draw their attention and draw their presence. It was a simultaneous gathering prompted by a common need. It was also a unified gathering because they all wanted the same thing. It says they gathered as one man. That simply means they had one common interest. We want to hear the Word of God. Today in many churches, the gospel is being marketed to attract certain groups of people. It's called gospel marketing. Some attend a divorcee's church. Would you believe there's some churches that are actually catering mostly and sometimes exclusively to divorced people? Not that that's a terrible thing, but my dear friends, what about a married couple that needs to hear the Word of God? They're excluded. I don't know if you have anything like this in Kentucky, but down where I live, we have what's called Cowboys Church. I've never seen so many cowboy churches being built today and being erected today, and people say, well, I go to the cowboy church. I've often wondered if they'd let an Indian in. I was raised in Roxburgh, North Carolina, the first 20 years of my life, and I spent most of that time in the theater, especially on Saturday morning watching Hoot Gibson and Gene Autry and Roy Rogers and all the Westerns, and I found out a long time ago that the Indians don't like the cowboys and the cowboys don't like the Indians. Why would you want a cowboy church when you got some Indians that want to come? Marketing the gospel. I don't want to be ugly, but I am naturally, so just put up with it. Some people attend a traditional church service because they like to have it a particular way. Some people want the contemporary church service because they like to have it on a more contemporary basis. Some today even look for a homosexual church, marketing the gospel. May I say to you, it is a sin to change the menu to suit the congregation. My dear friends, the greatest need you have when you come to church, I know it's the presence of the Lord, I know that, but it's to hear the Word of God preached. So, Brother Kozar, what kind of church do you have? We have a sinner's church. And if you're a sinner, you feel comfortable becoming. We want you to come. We're trying to reach sinners. Christ came into this world to save not cowboys and Indians. He came not to save divorcees. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But marketing the gospel. However, these people were unified in their gathering. You see, everybody needs the same thing. He specified the men and the women, and the children, and the strangers. Men need the Word of God, but they don't need it any more so than the women need the Word of God. And women don't need the Word of God any more so than the young people and the children need the Word of God. And even when strangers come to church and visitors come to church, they need to hear the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. John chapter 6, verse 63, the words Christ is speaking, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, Paul said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So we have a hunger for the Word of God. Number two, there is a hearing of the Word. Not just a hunger for the Word, but a hearing of the Word in verses 2 and 3. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read. Now, encircle that, he read. That's important, and I hope to give you a reason for it in a moment. But right now, he read, Ezra read, therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, that's the children, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. May I say, number one, it was a lengthy reading. Their day began at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he is still reading the Word of God at 12 noon. How often is it that maybe some people say, well, I don't think I'll go back to their church. I didn't care particularly for the preacher. You know, I didn't like his necktie to start off with. And I didn't like the tone of his voice. And I just didn't care too much. So I don't know if I don't get anything when my pastor stands up to preach. You know, I don't get a whole lot, so I don't think I'll go back. My dear friends, let me tell you this. If there were no preaching, just reading the Word of God ought to be motivation for you to come to God's house on Sunday morning to hear the Word of God being read. It was a lengthy reading. From morning until midday. That's 6 hours. Think you can endure that? Most of us are about 20-minute Baptists. Some of us have a little bit more grace than others. We'll go 30 minutes. 6 hours of reading the Bible? Don't you know that get boring after a while? But dear friends, when you compare to 12 hours with the television, you know it's not too bad, is it? Second of all, it was a listen-to reading. The ears of all the people were attentive. Their minds were not racing to other things they were going to do after church. They were there to hear the Word of God, and they listened to it as it was being read. Might I remind you that listening is as important as reading. Listening is as important as reading. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, and you're familiar with this passage, is when Samuel, as a child, was interrupted from sleep one night, and he thought Eli, the priest, was calling his name. And he went to Eli, and he said, "What do you want me to do? I heard you call me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you, son. Go back to bed." And Samuel went back to sleep. He was awakened the second time. And he went to Eli, and Eli said, "I didn't call you." And he was awakened the third time. And this time when he went to Eli, this is what Eli said, "Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That should be our response when the Word of God is being read. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." What does God want me to know in this service tonight? What message is God speaking to my heart tonight? You have to listen to the Scripture as well as read the Scripture in order to come by that information. A third thing, not only a hunger for the Word and a hearing of the Word, but they had an honor for the Word, 4 through 6, verses 4 through 6. Again, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which he had made for the purpose. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was above all the people when he opened it, and all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The word was exalted. He spoke it from a pulpit of wood, a place of elevation, where the people could have a view of Ezra reading the scriptures, and Ezra could vocally speak to the people, a large number of people. They didn't have a public address system so that they could hear what was being said. It was an exaltation of the word which was being read. I've been in some church auditoriums, not Baptist, relax, okay? I've been in some church auditoriums where they have a baptismal font and a communion table that's right here in the front, and over to the side is the pulpit. My dear friends, I believe that the pulpit ought to be right dead center on the platform, because that's more important than the baptismal font, and it's more important than the ordinances. Preachers don't preach from behind the baptistry. Preachers preach the Word of God in front of the baptistry. It's not the water of the baptistry. It is the Word of God that changes us. How important, the exaltation of it. The people rose out of respect. Verse 5 said they stood, the congregation stood. Why? God was speaking. And dear friends, that has not changed. Whenever the Word of God is read and whenever the Word of God is studied by God's people, God is speaking. It is not man's word, it is God's word. God gave the word. Great was the company that published it. And every word of God is forever settled in heaven. And it was an emotional time for the people. Now hang on to this. Verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. Now who was in his congregation? Men. The women. The children and the strangers, and they all answered, Amen and Amen. I don't believe there's anything magical about the word Amen. But I tell you what, I grew up in a state, my dear friends, where, you know, you just felt like a total failure if somebody in the congregation once in a while didn't say, well, amen. And sometimes I tell our people in Tyler, I said, either say amen or say, oh me, do something. I'm not talking about turning the Baptist church into a charismatic circus. I'm not talking about jumping pews, but my dear friends, when the fire of God begins to boil in your soul, there's nothing wrong with saying amen. And you even say that in such a way, it's not to distract from the Word of God. It's not to run up and down the aisle shouting glory to God, but it is saying, preach on, preacher. We support you. We're behind you. Preach it. Nothing wrong with that, ladies and gentlemen. And we need that in our churches. I've been in some churches that are absolutely so cold, you could skate down the aisles. Just skate like on ice down the aisles. I was in a church in East Texas. I believe it's one of the coldest churches I've ever been in my life. You say, well, now you're judging the people. No, I'm not judging the people. But you couldn't get a holy grunt out of anybody. It didn't matter what you said. You didn't know whether the people were for it or whether the people were against it. You say, well, that's not important. It is to me when I preach. I want to know, are you there? Are you listening? Well, just right outside the front door of that country church, there was a graveyard where all the members who had died were planted, and they were buried out there in the graveyard. And perhaps, I don't know whether I should have said this or not, but I was kind of caught up in the spirit of it. And I said, you know what the difference is between you folk and those people out there in the graveyard. I got their attention. I said, they're under the ground and you're above the ground. I mean, dead is dead, my dear friend. What am I saying? When Ezra opened the Word of God, and if I'm in error, you correct me. After church, don't do it publicly, okay? After church, you correct me. When Ezra read the Word of God, the people stood. And as he read it, they said, Amen and Amen. That's not a Baptist word. That's a believer's word. All right. The honor for the Word. It was exalted. The people rose up. There was an emotional time. People get all excited about football games. Does that take place here in Kentucky? Does it happen in Ohio? Does it happen in surrounding areas? Boy, I tell you what, down in Texas it does. People get just so emotional. You get the most timid people in the world, take them to a ball game, and they want to kill the referee and kill the umpire and kill the opposing team. They want to go to fist. They get emotional, tied up in it. There's nothing wrong with emotion. We're people of emotion. It was an emotional time. I've seen people get so emotionally teared up in a movie. You can watch a movie when John divorces his wife and marries Bob. And everybody gets so teared up over that. That's the saddest thing in all the world. And I love my soap operas, and I've been watching them now for 25 years. And I don't know Aunt Susie. I don't know what she's going to do when Uncle Bob comes in. And again, I'll come to church and sit there like a dummy. My dear friend, when you come to church, bring your heart with you. And if you've been saved by the grace of God and God strums your heart, don't be ashamed of that. As I said, we're not talking about charismatics. We're just talking about God's people responding to the Word of God, the greatest book that's ever been written. Greatest book that's ever been written. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I like it better than fried catfish. And I do like fried catfish. There's the handling of the Word. The handling of the Word. Verses 7 through 8. I'll try to speed it up. All of these proper names. It's interesting that when Ezra read the Word of God, he had 13 assistants. Count the number of proper names in verse 4. And then when he got ready to teach the Word of God, there were 13 Sunday school teachers that showed up. They're going to help him teach the Word of God. The names are given in verse number 7. Notice in verse number 3, and he read, Ezra read, but notice in verse 8, the plural comes into play, and they read. Ezra read, and they read. The preacher read, and then the people began to read. Reminds me of a typical Baptist church. You've got a preacher, he reads, he preaches, but you've got Sunday school teachers that need compartmentalized, and they read and they teach the Word of God. All of the teachers were in their place in verse number 7. They read. They read the Word of God, and they read it distinctly in verse number 8. And notice the meaning of the word was given in verse number 8. Every preacher and teacher of God's Word should hear themselves taped. You need to have your voice and your lesson and your sermon reproduced so you can sit and listen to you. It might be an eye-opening experience. They had a boy at Mars Hill College. His name was John Dean. And John was in the Ministerial Alliance in the school there. And that's where I went to school. That's where my wife went to school, Mars Hill, just out of Asheville, North Carolina. And John came to me and he said, Brother Cozart, I have a problem when I preach. I said, what's your problem? He said, everybody goes to sleep. He said, I just be up there preaching and all of a sudden I look out and everybody's nodding and they go to sleep. I said, John, have you ever heard yourself preach? He said, well, no. So we recorded him. And I gave him a recording of it. I said, I want you to go home and I want you to listen to yourself preach. Saw him the next morning on campus. I said, John, did you listen to yourself preach? He said, I don't know. I went to sleep. read the Word of God distinctly, pronounce it, enunciate it, and then give the meaning of it so that people will know what God is saying. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then there is the heeding of the word, verses 9 through 10. And I will hasten. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites, that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. One reason why they wept is because of the guilty heart and the guilty soul and the guilty conscience. They felt that the sins that they had committed against God were so atrocious, it broke their hearts when they heard the word of God read. And so they wept in repentance. But look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom it is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Don't be sorry. Dry your tears, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now they could rejoice in knowing that God had forgiven them of their sins and had accepted them with open arms at the reading of the Word of God. I've already taken more time than I should tonight. I had two or three other things to say. I'll not do that. I respect your patience, and you've been kind and patient listening to me tonight. But let me close with this thought. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's only one thing that can interrupt the joy of the Lord, and it is sin. Never circumstance. Our happiness can be disrupted, but our joy cannot be tampered with unless sin enters in. It was David who cried out, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Dear Christian, I don't know where you are tonight, but I know we need to investigate our own hearts and our own lives. We don't know about the members of other churches. Let's talk to the members of this church. You as a member of this church, do you love the Word of God? Do you pray for your pastor as he stands to preach the Word of God? And just to hear the Word of God read and preached should bring joy and happiness in your heart and in your soul. And even if sometimes you might say, well, I just don't know whether I should say amen or not, at least think it. At least think it. Feel it in your heart. Feel it in your soul. Depression and despondency saps the very life out of the church. Don't be discouraged. Lift up your eyes. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Whether you have 5,000 members or whether you only have 5 members, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And may God be pleased to teach us something tonight from this message. Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Cozard. What an important reminder of what we're really all about. And we can lose sight of that. We can get in the rut sometimes. We go to church because we're supposed to go to church. Oh, we're drawn near to the Lord. This is a special, precious time. And I tell you, you look there in the book of Nehemiah and you see the testimony there of the people. They loved the word of the Lord, didn't they? That's where we need to be. We need that excitement. We need that joy in the Lord. And we need to remember that in our service to God and in our walk with God, one of the most important things we do is come to church and listen to the Word and give our attention to it and prayerfully lay hold of what is preached. How can we grow in the Lord? How can we find peace in our trials when we're not doing that? How can we be used to the Lord? when we are not doing that. Thank you, Brother Cozart. What a needful word you gave us tonight.